It's important to us and beneficial to you if we include in the recordings of the message the affirmation of faith for this Sunday here at Daleville Christian Church. And this time, the affirmation of faith is a large portion of the scripture reading for the day. This affirmation of our faith together taken from Romans in the first chapter, the first six verses. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so the reading from God's word is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And here the Apostle Paul is addressing the church or churches in the city of Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. And having read that, and having read the statement of faith, I hope I said that the affirmation of our faith is from the first chapter of Romans, the reading from the sixth chapter of Romans, both in Romans today. We are continuing to talk about new life in Jesus Christ. Easter means new life for us, and we are several weeks past Easter, but we're in the season of Easter. What we've discovered is that new life and how to live a new life might not be all that clear to us. We've talked about why that might be true for us. People in the Midwest have gotten the impression that life can be divided up into doing wrong and doing right. And therefore, we wind up believing that we are doing what pleases God if we just stop doing wrong things. Well, that's probably a good start in living a new life, but simply stopping wrong behavior is hardly a new life that Jesus came to give us. And Jesus wanted us to have life in its fullness and to the full. Now, if anyone is an addict, new life means no longer serving the addiction, but it doesn't stop there. Stopping the abuse of the substance or stopping the experience that is a part of the addiction is only the first step of a new life for addicts. Surely and clearly, for people with behavior problems, say with violence or other behavior problems, new life means finding new ways to get through life. But utilizing a Christian word, There has to be a repentance, which literally means turning away from one pathway and going another pathway. And that's true for all of us who want to live a new life, not just addicts. All of us who want to live a new life have to turn away from an old pathway we've been taking and take a new pathway. We not only turn away from doing wrong, the old way of doing things, but we continue on a path of living to please God. All of us who want that new life that our Lord Jesus is offering, if we want that new life, we are required to stop living the way we are living. Stop living the old life. Start living the new life. But what if we don't have an addiction? What if our behavior was never much of a problem? Or at least we don't think our behavior is much of a problem. And I say it because I'm thinking of a young man who pretty much neglected his wife's needs for years. Did his behavior cause problems? Well, he didn't think his behavior was causing a problem until the divorce. Guess he should have found a new way to be a husband. And yes, that young man claimed to be a Christian, but never learned about a new way to be a husband. He must have thought that whatever he learned from other people was enough. The early Christians, the first Christians, the people's letters and mail we read in the Bible, they did not know how to lead new lives. And the only way they could find out was from the apostles or those who worked with the apostles and through the apostles' letters. We've looked at the congregations in Thessalonica, in the Greek town of Corinth, and in Colossae. They all had problems understanding what new life was and how to live it. So, do we think we have this all figured out? Well, we certainly have what even some of them did not have. We have the entire Bible. We have all the letters of the apostles. So we're in better shape to read and review and apply all that the apostles taught folks about new life. Now, in each of the churches we've been looking at, the problems were slightly different. This is one of the beauties of Paul's letters. They're not form letters. Paul's letters are not generic. Paul is speaking to real people in real time who have real problems living a Christian life. One problem they all have is living this new life in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. In the town of Thessalonica, the church members were suffering persecution from other Gentiles. They were suffering persecution from pagans. The first Christians in Thessalonica were converted from Greek and Roman paganism. Their conversion to faith in Jesus Christ came with persecution from their neighbors, their fellow workers, and their pagan citizens. We tend to think of pagans as not taking religion seriously, but they did. Paganism was a serious religion, and many pagans seriously practiced their paganism. And the pagans, or at least some of them, didn't like losing their friends or their family or their co-workers to this new religion, this Christianity that came from the Jews. So Paul's writing to new Christians or newer Christians who have been recently suffering persecution. Now, we don't have to think that the persecution was formal or legal. The persecution might have included shunning or arguments or petty theft or defacing property or vandalism. We don't know what kind of persecution they experienced. But these Christians did suffer for their faith in Jesus. And Paul says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living." And as I'm fond of saying, let's not miss the obvious here. A couple of things. One, followers of Jesus, you and I, have to be instructed on how to please God. Living to please God does not come naturally. It has to be taught. Living to please God does not come naturally. Living to please God does not come from the culture. Living to please God does not come from the schools. and not everyone in the ancient world went to school back then. Living to please God does not come from other religious leaders or priests of other religions. Instructions on living to please God does not come from your pagan neighbors, and instructions on living to please God does not come from your pagan friends or your pagan family. Living to please God is instructed from the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. I recently read an article about atheism or paganism, whichever you want to call it. Come to find out that when this person who was a part of a church, when they began to have doubts, the Christians began to back away from that person. These were Christians, and they weren't even acting like Christians. Somebody forgot to check and see what the Word of God said. Even these Christians I read about did not know how to please God, because shunning pagans or atheists is not what Paul's letters say. And neither did Jesus practice such a thing. Jesus is healing and helping people who were not Jews. Jesus did those things. He didn't shun them because they were pagans. He went to them with the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. So not only is living to please God different from living like your pagan neighbors, different from living like your pagan friends, different from living like your pagan family members, living the new life in Christ might just be different from living like quite a few Christians live. So let's bring this into the present day. It's almost impossible to learn this new life from our culture, from our neighbors, from our politicians, from our schools, or from media. And sometimes it's even impossible to learn this new life from other Christians. Unless it comes from instructions of the apostles and the disciples of Jesus. Why? Because as a believer, you have a new life. If your life is new, and the Bible says it is new, maybe someone else doesn't know how to live your new life. Take me as an example. I didn't say take me as a good example, I just said take me as an example. The Lord called me to be a pastor. Do I know why? No, I don't know. Were there pastors in my family? No. So the Lord was calling me to a new life in Christ that no one around me knew much about. But God's Word talks about pastors, so God's Word gives me some idea of what it takes to serve as a pastor and what is required. I wasn't going to learn from pagans, and I wasn't going to learn from some Christians around me. In the Greek town of Corinth, there were some questions about money. That's kind of funny when we understand how poor these people in Corinth really were. And they didn't have questions about how to get more money. They had questions about how to be generous when you don't have any money yourself. How do you have a new life? How do you be generous if you don't have any money? Paul talks about that. In the town of Colossae, there was some confusion in the church of what this new life in Christ might look like. Paul's church in Colossae was made up of a lot of former pagans, so some of them thought that since they knew how to be good pagans, fasting and abstaining, observing festivals and so on, they thought since they knew how to be good pagans, that they knew how to be good Christians. And Paul says, you're wrong about that. Being a good pagan does not translate into being a good Christian. Paul had to tell them, there's no rule book, there's no requirement for new life, and certainly no dietary or calendar rules. He told them, live your lives in Christ, rooted in Christ and built up in Christ. Paul then says, don't be deceived by human tradition. We tend to think of pagans as wild people. We tend not to think that pagans might be people who practiced giving up food or giving up sex. But those pagans did. And some of them claimed that following Jesus required the same things. Required the same things. Paul says plainly and clearly, new life in Christ is not about what you eat and drink or when you celebrate a festival or a Sabbath, or even the importance of angels. Paul asks directly, why do you submit to rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Why would you do that? That isn't what life in Christ is about. Paul reemphasizes for the church people, you died with Christ, you're raised with Christ to new life. Live in Christ. Don't live by rules. This may sound strange to some of you because somewhere we got the impression that following Jesus was all about rules. Some people get the impression that following Jesus is actually more rules. The Apostle Paul would be shocked to hear any of us say that, and Paul would be grieved to hear us say that. Some scholars believe that Paul's letter was sent to the church or the churches in Rome in today's reading. He sent that letter before Paul had ever been to the city of Rome, before he'd even been to the church in Rome. He knows people there, but it isn't clear that he'd been in Rome before he sent his letter. It isn't a big point, except that we benefit. This is kind of an introductory letter. Certainly the Roman Christians knew of Paul. Paul was coming to their church, but this isn't a church that Paul started. The Christians in Rome had not heard Paul firsthand. They hadn't heard Paul in person. They hadn't heard Paul up close and personal. And Paul had not had any FaceTime with them, although he wanted to get to Rome. It just hadn't worked out for him to get there. Still, Paul was planning to get there, but the letter would get there first. Paul does know about the situation in Rome, and he addresses it directly. Paul has a message for the Greeks and the non-Greeks, Greeks and Jews. Part of the problem is that these two groups of Christian believers in Rome are not getting along. Wow, two groups of Christians in one church not getting along? Have you ever heard of such a thing? Have you? Well, it started in the life of the churches of Jesus Christ on day one. Maybe it was day three, but probably by the evening of the first day. That's my educated guess. What do you think? Part of the issues the churches face have to do with living a new life in Jesus Christ. The issues in Rome center around how we treat one another based on how we regard one another. So new life means we will see others differently than we used to, and new life means we will see other people differently, and as a believer, we will see other believers differently. How do believers treat other believers who are different? How do believers treat other believers who act like they're a little bit superior? What has living a new life in Christ got to do with feeling a little bit superior? Ever jump into the middle of an argument with people you hadn't met yet? Paul did. Ever jump into the middle of an argument with people you love very much and whom you value immensely but hadn't met yet? Paul did. Ever jump into the middle of an argument with people you love when you think they're both wrong in their own way? Paul did. Paul got to the root of the issue. The issue is to whom we belong. And the issue is, where is our identity? The word belong occurs throughout the New Testament. The word belong occurs in Paul's letters. But the word belong is in one of Paul's letters more than all the others. Care to guess? Romans. Not a lot of times does the word belong occur there. 6 times. But Paul reminds the congregation, you belong to Jesus Christ. And I would point out to you, Paul starts in verse 6 of the opening chapter telling them they belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if this is just the style, because it was the style back then, or it's just the way Greek is, or the way Paul is, but the first 6 verses of chapter 1 of Romans are all one sentence. Teachers today don't usually allow something like that, do they? He says, Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I want to focus that for you, that one long sentence in six verses. The gospel regarding his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him we received grace, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul's reminding them of a lot of things in this one sentence, and I'm noticing one of the things Paul wants the congregation in Rome to notice: new life in Christ is not a Jew or Gentile thing. Everybody here was called to belong to Jesus. If Jesus called all the disciples, and Jesus did, then if Jesus had called us to belong to Jesus, and Jesus did, then how do you plan to be a little bit superior to another person who belongs to Jesus? I'll just throw that question out there. If Jesus has called us all to belong to Jesus, and Jesus did, then how do you plan to be a little bit superior to another person who belongs to Jesus? Well, the answer is you can't. We were all called. Don't act superior. It's foolish. You look like a fool. You belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. Six times Paul reminds him in five different chapters in this letter to the churches in Rome, we belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Paul will say religious laws don't have authority over us because we belong to Jesus. It isn't about following rules or doing right. It's about bearing fruit for God. Chapter 7, verse 4. Paul starts chapter 8 saying, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't act superior. We're all in Christ. It's hard for us to judge one another, Paul says. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We all who are in Christ have different functions, and we have different gifts. You can't feel or act superior about that. Even offices in the church. Ever thought of that? You know, we're the ones who think of some offices in the church as superior. That's what we think. That's not what the Bible says. It's a function and it's a gift. So it's not superior. God's giving gifts to everyone. Paul will talk about gifts more to an even more divided congregation, and that was the church in Corinth. And he will talk about gifts in those letters more than anywhere else. Paul tells them, each of you has your own gift, as if to say, you can't compare them. It's like apples and oranges. They're all gifts from God through Christ. They're all good gifts. It's all good, as the kids say. I looked for the word superior in the Bible five times in the New Testament, but nowhere does it say that one person or one office is superior to another. And if you check the King James Bible, the word superior does not even show up. Ouch! So much for thinking you are superior if you only read the King James Version of the Bible. And I've known people like that. Well, I only read the King James Version, to which I might answer, so? Find the word superior in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I value the King James Version of the Bible, no doubt about it. It doesn't happen to be the version in our pews, but I use it, and I quote it, and I remind you what it says. But it doesn't make me superior. It doesn't make you superior, does it? Paul will tell them, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, in Christ we, though many, form one body. Remember I mentioned last time, the word enlistment and enrollment are not in the Bible. When Paul talks about members, he doesn't mean a list. He means members like hand, feet, and hair. Things that grow together. That is us. That's the church. That's Jesus' church. Paul would tell the Corinthians, parts of the body can't tell other parts they don't need them. That's foolish. So in the church, all the gifts work together for the good of the body, the one body of Jesus Christ. I was reminded this past week that Jesus the builder, Jesus the carpenter, only has one building project. You remember which one? It's Jesus' church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The builder from Nazareth only has one building project, and it's us, his church. So live your new life rooted in Jesus Christ. Because you're all growing together. Another one of those agricultural words. We're rooted, so we grow together. Be built up in Christ. Learn from the Word what new life looks like. Hang on to the promise that Jesus gave, that we shall have life in abundance, enough for now and enough forever. Amen.